Friends, if we haven't met, my name is Reece Kelly and I'm one of the pastors here at Berwick Anglican Church. And today I want to encourage you to grab a Bible. If you're watching along at home, grab a Bible and have it open in Luke chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 51 to 62 today. We've been in Luke chapter 9 the last 3 weeks and we've seen part of what Jesus has been doing in and around the region of Galilee. He's sent out his disciples on a short-term mission trip. There's been the feeding of the 5,000, the transfiguration, healing and casting out of demons. And of course, everything that we've seen so far, everything that Jesus has done, it all points us to who he is, the Son of God. So much so that we begin to see that the disciples are starting to figure out the significance of who Jesus is. He's not just a good guy or a miracle worker, but Jesus is the Son of God, the one sent by God, the King who has come to save God's people. Now, this might seem very familiar or repetitive to be reminded of who Jesus is, but it is absolutely crucial for us to remember. It can be very easy to get the identity of someone wrong. A few years ago, I was sitting at a party and there were stacks of people at this party. There's probably about 50 people there. And as I was sitting there, I was sitting with a few friends and I saw someone who we kind of locked eyes and we decided we would meet. And so we chatted for a while and I just had this feeling that I knew him. And so I asked, have we met before? And he kind of said, no, I don't think so. I'm pretty good with faces. I don't remember yours. And we chatted for about 45 minutes and then I said, you know, yep, nice to meet you. Have a good life. Then after we finished speaking, a friend of mine sort of ran over and came up to me and said, do you know who you were just speaking to? I said, well, he looked familiar, but I wasn't sure. They said, that was Daniel Flynn. This Daniel Flynn was one of the founding members of the company that we know as Thank You, which at the time when I met him, they were just producing their line of Thank You products that you can buy in supermarkets everywhere. And I couldn't help but just think, man, if I knew who I was talking to, if I had have known, there would have been so many questions I could have asked. As we go through chapters 9 to 11 of Luke, I want to say, don't get the identity of Jesus wrong. It's not something you can afford to get wrong. As you listen to this message today, I imagine you either respect Jesus, you've heard of him, and you respect him as part of our culture. Perhaps you reject Jesus. Perhaps you're unsure of what you think about Jesus. Or I pray it's true that you see Jesus as Lord. But friends, make no mistake about the identity of Jesus and that you honor him for who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the one that God has placed on the throne to rule this world. And today we're going to see something truly remarkable that shifts the whole focus of Jesus' ministry. So far we've seen Jesus preaching and teaching in and around Galilee, but verse 51 tells us that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now this might not seem like a big deal. Jesus was in Galilee and he's heading to Jerusalem. You could read it just as a one-off statement. But take note of two things from verse 51, friends. Firstly, the days are drawing near for him to be taken up. That is, Jesus recognizes himself and Luke recognizes of Jesus that the cross is coming. We often think of Jesus having already gone to the cross, you know, having died and risen for our hope. But no, Luke purposely wants us to see that Jesus recognizes that the cross, suffering and death is coming. Secondly, Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. Think about it. As Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem, God is about to do the most important act in redeeming the whole world. It's going to take place in Jerusalem. History is going to change forever. Before Jesus is highly exalted, he must be humiliated at the cross. Before Jesus is crowned king and the name above all names, he must be crucified. And knowing all of this, Jesus turns his face to Jerusalem. Isn't that just extraordinary? Knowing he's on his way to suffering, to humiliation and death, he turns to Jerusalem. And this shift in Jesus' attention and focus, it's an important shift for us to recognize so far, because in Luke's gospel, we've seen a lot of miracles and a lot of teaching. But as Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, Luke deliberately changes the focus of his writing from this point on. In Luke's gospel, there's going to be fewer and fewer miracles. We're not going to see these stories of miracles anymore. We're going to see a growing fear and a growing hostility of people about Jesus. Jesus will also use a lot of time teaching about discipleship, about what it means to follow him. And these two focuses, hostility and discipleship, they both come out in our passage today. So here's our first point today, friends. From verses 51 to 56, following Jesus means prepare for rejection. Would you follow along with me in your Bibles from verses 52 to 53? As Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, let me read these. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So friends, the scene is set. Luke emphasizes this change dramatically. We are in new territory. Not about healings, not about miracles and the like anymore. Jesus tries to enter a Samaritan village, but he is rejected. But take careful note of why Jesus is rejected from verse 53. It's because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And friends, to understand what's going on here, you need to know Jews and Samaritans, they do not get along. If it is at all possible, the hate is stronger than how most AFL supporters feel about Collingwood fans. It's not too strong to say that Jews did not see Samaritans as people. Their hate was strong for each other. The relationship was so bitter that if a Jew tried to get to Jerusalem through Samaria, they would not help anyone. Why? Well, if you think about Jerusalem as a place, it was where Jewish culture thrived. It was where the temple was. And so if you're a Samaritan, your religion accepted the first five books of the Bible only. Whereas if you're a Jew, you accept the whole Old Testament. And if you read the first five books of the Old Testament, you'll notice there's no mention of a town center for Jewish faith and where that should be. But of course, you find out later in 1 and 2 Samuel that Jerusalem is the home for God's people. That is where people are supposed to enter and worship. For the Samaritans, well, they couldn't care about anything about that. And so when a Jew, and remember, Jesus is a Jew, when a Jew sets his face toward Jerusalem, toward the cultural hub of where Judaism reigns, there is no way a Samaritan is going to help out anyone who does not consider them to be worth anything. They're not going to give Jesus anything here. Well, so what happens? The disciples, they decide to get in on the action. Verse 54 says, "And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this, it felt to me like an overreaction. "Jesus, this Samaritan village won't accept you," James and John say. "Should we call down fire from heaven and kill them?" It seems a bit over the top. But friends, here's what we need to recognize from this verse. Firstly, James and John are actually showing great faith in Jesus in this statement, even though it sounds very strong. They're showing great faith. Think about it. The disciples have seen a lot of miracles from Jesus now. They've seen Jesus cast out demons. They've seen Jesus bring people from death to life. So they're showing they're finally beginning to understand who Jesus is and that Jesus does have power. But secondly, the disciples are showing their knowledge of the Bible. You may not know this, but a similar event happened in 2 Kings 1. Elijah the prophet proved that he was a prophet of God by calling down fire from heaven to consume messengers of the king who were not in step with God. James and John must have had reminiscence of this story in the back of their minds when they asked, "Should we send down fire from heaven?" And so James and John, they've seen Jesus do things that they never thought possible, and they understand that to reject Jesus and say no to him is to be under God's judgment. But I think it's so obvious, friends, why Jesus responds the way he does. Rather than send fire from heaven, he rebukes the disciples. It's not that Jesus doesn't believe in judgment, because as we mentioned a few weeks ago, if you do not bow to King Jesus from the first six verses of Luke 9, the kingdom of God will pass you by. Jesus does not bring down fire from heaven simply because it's not time for judgment. And though the disciples get who Jesus is, they've misunderstood what Jesus is doing. He's coming to save those who reject him. Even James and John are going to learn this the hard way. Because when Jesus finally sets out what he must do in Jerusalem, when he finally goes to the cross in suffering and death, even James and John will not be at Jesus' side. They will reject Jesus too. They will leave and abandon him. And so we see the result of all of this in verses 55 and 56. 55, it says, he turned and rebuked them. That's Jesus. And they went on to another village. Wouldn't you have loved to know what Jesus said in that moment? Unfortunately, all we know is that Jesus did say something. We're not sure what it is. I think Jesus probably reminded them that now is not the time for judgment. Judgment will happen later. But what is Jesus doing right now? He's setting his face to go to Jerusalem. He is preparing to be taken up. He is preparing for suffering and death. Now is not the time for judgment. It is time for mercy and time for people to realize who Jesus is and follow him and proclaim his kingdom. And so Jesus and the disciples move on to the next village. Friends, following Jesus means being prepared for rejection. Secondly, to follow Jesus means give up your life. From verses 57 to 62, Luke introduces us to three would-be disciples, is the way I want to say it. Real people that Jesus met and had conversations with along the road. People who were testing out whether they want to follow Jesus or not. And what's important to note here is that the focus of this passage is actually not about the people themselves. It is on Jesus. I think the way we can tell this is that if the focus was on the people asking the questions, we would hear how they respond to Jesus' words. But we don't. In every case, it finishes with Jesus' response and puts the responsibility, the onus, on us to respond to how Jesus has answered these questions. So let's meet these three up and coming disciples. Here's the first one, disciple number one. Follow along in your Bibles from Luke 9, 57 to 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Here's our first up-and-coming disciple, friends. You can kind of imagine what this guy is like by what he says. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, full of enthusiasm. I wonder, friends, if you've ever watched that movie, The Incredibles, something that I grew up with my brother watching. So I've seen it very, very many times. And this first disciple, he kind of reminds me of that character, Buddy, in The Incredibles. In that very opening scene, you have Mr. Incredible trying to do his job the best he can on his own. But you have Buddy in the background who's just trying to keep up and say, I can do all the same things that you can do. So if Jesus is Mr. Incredible, I think this first disciple is a bit like Buddy. If you haven't seen the movie, you should definitely watch it. Now, Jesus' answer for our first up-and-coming disciple is very serious. And it's worth thinking for us to think through. As you read verse 58, you can see Jesus saying, disciple number one, have you really thought about this? Do you know what being a disciple means for your life? Will you really follow me wherever I go. Even foxes and birds have homes, Jesus says. But following Jesus means there's a real possibility, friends, that there is no security and safety to be found in this world. Jesus is saying, let me make this very clear to you. Following me doesn't bring you riches. It doesn't bring you a prosperous life. It doesn't bring you an easy road. Jesus has just set his face to Jerusalem. He has set his face looking forward to the cross. I am about to die, Jesus says. To follow me means you won't get the cultural comforts that this world offers. Following me means that at times you will have nowhere to lay your head. Following me means that you will set your face on me and die to yourself and die to what this world has to offer. Jesus is not saying that to follow him means that you have to live on the streets, by the way. That would be a misinterpretation of what Jesus is saying. But he is saying following him is difficult. There will be times when you're not liked because of following Jesus. There will be times when you'll feel like an outcast in your schools, universities, workplaces, maybe even in your family home. And Jesus is saying, don't be surprised by that. To would-be disciple number one who says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus says, following me means you must prepare to be rejected by the world. Are you ready for that? Up-and-coming disciple number two comes along. He enters the scenes and you'll notice Jesus actually starts the conversation this time. Jesus turns to this would-be disciple, follow along from verses 59 and 60. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now our up-and-coming disciple number two is sought out by Jesus. Jesus says plain and simply to him, follow me. We don't know exactly what this man's situation is. As you read the text, it seems like his father has died. I want to put myself out here though. I want to say, I think it's unlikely that this man's father is dead yet. Because if this man's father was dead, he wouldn't be out on the street. He would be preparing the body for burial. And what's custom in Jewish culture is that he wouldn't be allowed to wander the streets if he's doing something like that because he would be ceremonially unclean. So what I do think the man is likely saying is, Jesus, I'll follow you, but can I wait a bit? My father is going to die soon. My father is sick, or perhaps my father is old. Can I wait a bit? And friends, we can all have these excuses, can't we? Jesus, I'll follow you, but can I wait until I'm not the cool kid at school? Can I wait until after university? I just want to live my life a little and find out what everyone else is doing. Can I wait until I get a promotion? I've just got to put the hard yards in. Jesus says, proclaiming Christ is the most important thing in the world. Even more important than family priorities. Now, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to go to funerals, and Jesus is not saying that you should dishonor your family by not looking after them. Those are all good and godly things to do. But what Jesus is saying, and let's be clear, if you want to follow me, Jesus says, I have to be the most important part of your life. Even more so than family matters and culture and getting ahead. Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So friends, if you want to follow Jesus, we have to place the gospel and we have to place sharing it with others as our first priority. All right, up and coming disciple number three comes along. Now maybe he was standing close by because disciple number two and disciple number three have very similar questions. Let's find out what Jesus tells him, though. So we'll read verses 61 and 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Up-and-coming disciple number three comes and says, "Jesus, no problem. I'll follow you. I'll give everything up. But can I just say goodbye to my family?" It doesn't seem unreasonable to go and say goodbye to your family, does it? This third up-and-coming disciple, he even finds biblical reason to what he asks, which I think Jesus picks up on. At the end of 1 Kings 19, a really similar thing happens. Elijah the prophet calls Elisha from a field and says to Elisha, "Follow me." Elisha says, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you." And Elijah says, "Go." So why doesn't Jesus say the same thing here? Why doesn't Jesus let this man go and say goodbye to the world and be a disciple? Why doesn't Jesus do that? Well, as you follow the story, friends, I think in 1 Kings 19, I think that it actually explains it well. After Elisha says goodbye to his family, he actually returns to the field where he was working, and he sacrifices the oxen. What that's symbolizing is that Elisha is cutting off the ties with his old life. He's symbolically, he's burning his old life and he's turning to follow God. For this disciple, Jesus says, you've got to understand that when you follow me, there is no turning back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus says. If this man goes and says goodbye to his family, there's a very real possibility that Jesus knows he will be tempted to not come back. So the warning for him is clear. Don't look back. And friends, if you know your Old Testament well, you know that any time anyone looked back, it never went well for them. In farming, the most important part of plowing is looking forward. If you look back, you lose the straight line and the progress that you've made. Your eyes have to be fixed forward for what you are working towards. And so likewise, in following Jesus, the most important part of following him is keeping our eyes fixed ahead, fixed on Jesus. And the most dangerous thing we can do is look back at our old lives, look back at our sin and desire it. Because what's happening is that we're looking in two opposite directions. We have two different things grabbing our attention. And following Jesus means we have to be all in, all eyes fixed on him. You might be familiar with the very famous hymn, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." But you may not be familiar with the story of how this song came to be. These lyrics were actually based on the last words of a man named Nok Seng. Nok Seng was an Indian man from the region in a hostile tribal area in Assam. Nok Seng became a Christian through the work of Welsh missionaries in the 19th century when the gospel began to spread in India. Now, as you would imagine, the gospel was not well received at first. But through the efforts of one missionary, Nok Seng and his family became Christians. They were the only Christians in their village. And they began to spread the gospel, and people started coming to faith. Now, as you could imagine, this wasn't taken well by the village leaders and his family to renounce their faith in Christ or be executed. Now, Nok Seng thought about this and replied, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." At the proclamation of this man's faith, the village chief ordered archers to shoot both of his children right in front of him. He asked again, "Will you deny your faith?" To which Nok Seng replied, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back." Well, the chief of the village then ordered Nok Seng's wife to be shot with arrows in front of Nok Seng, leaving Nok Seng as the only one left in his family. The chief gave Nok Seng one final opportunity to deny his faith in Christ or join his family in death. Nok Seng's reply was, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Noxing died that day. Friends, this is the cost of following Jesus. I don't think we fully understand it in our Western world. Prepare for rejection, Jesus says, and give up your life. That is the cost of what it is to follow Jesus. That is the message that Jesus has for his followers. Now, there are no promises that following Jesus is an easy road. You will be rejected from the world because of your declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. Following Jesus means isolation from the world. Following Jesus means that there might be nowhere to lay your head. Following Jesus means that we need to place the gospel as a priority in front of even our family and our cultural pressures. Following Jesus means no turning back. It is giving up our lives. Many people are willing to follow Jesus until they find out these things, until they find out what it could cost them. It often comes in subtle ways. But once they find out that they could be mocked, ridiculed, or persecuted, a lot of people walk out the door. But Jesus is upfront and honest, and he has been since the beginning. And we've seen that throughout 2,000 years, the persecution of the church has proven true. Jesus has never lied about this. Following Jesus does come at a cost. Friends, I just want to encourage you though today's message is heavy, I hope it hasn't been disheartening or discouraging. Because following Jesus is not for the faint-hearted. I hope that today's message is an encouragement to you, that as you've seen how Christians have been treated the last 2,000 years and are still treated around the world today, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was completely upfront and honest, telling us the truth. It is not about prosperity, health, wealth, and riches. Following Jesus is to prepare for rejection and to give up your life. And so, friends, as we finish our time together, one question remains. Will you follow Jesus as he turns his face to Jerusalem? To follow Jesus, we have to prepare for rejection and be willing to give up our life. The road is not easy. But friends, there is great hope. Jesus promises he is going to be with us every step of the way. He will never leave us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And as you travel with him throughout your life, let your response be, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen.